You're there. We're going to read the first three verses. It goes like this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Stop there and pray with me, please. Father, as we dig into Your Word this morning, may the ministry of Your Holy Spirit fill our hearts. And may You open our eyes to all that You have to say to us today. I thank You for working here today and pray that that work would continue in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm always tickled. I was sitting here during worship and I was just grinning because of the number of songs that were picked out today without, I know, the worship leader's knowledge, that they just dovetailed so beautifully with the passage we're going to be looking at today. And even Hector's prayer as he closed out worship was just beautiful in terms of just the way it connects. John begins this chapter here by starting off by saying, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. This is a powerful and very, very important verse. When I was in Bible college, I took a class called the Johannine Epistles. And that was basically just a study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And every single class, we started off with a song. And it was a little bit campy. It's an old, some of you guys may remember it, but it was basically this verse taken mostly from the King James Version. And it we sang it every single, at the class. It was weird. We even did it in a round once in a while. But it would go, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. You guys remember that? You do? Oh, you guys are old. And then you'd repeat that line and then, that we should be called the sons of God. Anyway, that song obviously got imprinted in my heart during the course of that entire study. But this is such a powerful phrase. It's such a powerful declaration. So good. I'm going to put it up on the screen and we're just going to look at it here together. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Just think about that for a minute with me, would you? How great is God's love that He has poured out, lavished on us, as the NIV says, that we should be called children of God. I don't know about you, but I like my children. Don't know if that applies to you, but. And I particularly like the fact that they kind of like me too. We get along really well. And of course that creates a natural sort of a give and take relationship in our lives where I love to give to them and they love to give back and so forth. And that's a sort of a thing that all of us can understand. But the love of the Father toward us, remember, was expressed in its most powerful and poignant way. The Bible says, while we were sinners and enemies, while we were yet enemies of God, Jesus died for us. You know, it's one thing, like I said, you like your kids, they like you back, and there's this natural flow of stuff that goes back and forth. But God showed His love for us that while we were yet sinners, when we had absolutely no interest in Him whatsoever, who cares? It was at that point that God showed His most powerful expression of love. How great is the love of the Father? And here's the deal. Not just to save us, right? Not just to save us. It's one thing if we were just saved and we would go to heaven and just be servants. If I could go to heaven and just be a doorkeeper, you know what I mean? Great. You know, that's wonderful. I'll take it. I'll go to heaven and be a delivery man for heaven's sakes. But that's not where it stops with God's love. How great is the love of the Father that He would not only save us for all eternity and die on a cross to bear our sin, but He would then turn around and make us children, sons and daughters. If we had an inkling today of what that means, we'd all be up on our feet, jumping around, cheering, making a lot of noise, I'm convinced. I think we have a glimpse of that, you know. But this verse here that I've got up on the screen, it is so important. And there's a couple of words that I want to bring out on it. And the first word that I want to highlight for you there is that word called. That we should be called children of God. When the Bible uses the word called, it doesn't just mean He called us that, like I called Him by name, or I called Him, to use a negative example, I called Him a liar, or because I could call somebody something bad, but it doesn't necessarily mean that's what they are. When God uses this word, when God employs this word called in the Scripture, and He says that you and I are called the children of God, it doesn't mean that's just what He referenced us as. It means that's what we are. It means you've been called into that relationship with Him. You have a calling on your life. You are called children of God. Wonderful. You've been appointed. You've been appointed children of God. I think that that's first of all a wonderful idea. But there's another word that I want to highlight in this passage that is probably even more important, and it's a small word, and it's just that little two-letter word, we. Because when you read the verse, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. You see, it's vitally important that we understand who we is. Because, and how we get that way. We. Who's we? And are you included in that we today? That's what's really the most important thing. There is an answer for us given in the Scripture as to who is we. And here it is from John chapter 1. Look at this next verse, verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Now we know. See, there's no question, there's no mystery, there's no problem. In fact, if you take and highlight the middle section of that verse, you see that we is all who received Him, those who believed in His name. That's who we is. We. We are the children of God. If we have believed Him, if we have received, right? Then we are we. And the reason that it is important for us to look at this morning and to remind ourselves of this morning is that who the we is because the we isn't everybody. And the reason that's important for us to remember is that the world wants to tell you the we is everybody. But the Bible says the we is all who received Him. The we is those who believed in His name. That's who we is. That's who the children of God are. But there is an attitude among the world that we are all God's children. There's an organization here in this country that it's called We Are All God's Children. And if you don't believe me, they have a website, weareallgodschildren.org. Okay? And you can go there and you can look. And there's nothing wrong. I have no problems with the organization. None whatsoever, because they're basically a relief organization. And it looks to me, from just looking at their website, that they do some really amazing things. I mean, really, really do some very cool things. What I take issue with, and again, I want to just reiterate, I have no criticism of the organization and what they do, but what they're conveying to the world is a false truth, okay? And that is that we're all God's children. We are not all God's children. God's children are those who have received Him and those who believed in His name. Those are God's children. And in fact, it says, those He gave the right to become children of God. John is going to get very specific here a little bit later in this chapter about people who aren't children of God. But I needed to share this with you because I find that even among born-again Christians, there is a level of confusion about this. And I'll even hear Christians say from time to time, well, you know, we're all God's children. No, we're not. But I see why this is a confusing thing, is because it's being preached from many pulpits, not necessarily religious ones. Some of you may know of a country western singer named Alan Jackson. I personally didn't know him before I kind of just Googled this. But he's actually got a song out, and I want to show you some of the lyrics. It says, here comes a Baptist, here comes a Jew, there goes a Mormon and a Muslim too. I see a Buddhist and a Hindu, at least it rhymes. I see a Catholic and I see you. We're all God's children, we're all God's children, we're all God's children. Why can't we be one big happy family? Do you see what's going on? See what's happening? The world wants to believe that we're all just God's children. But that's not true. It's just not true. Let's go back and look at John 1:12 again. Who are God's children? All who received him, to those who believed in his name. Those he gave the right to become children of God. It's a right that is extended, predicated upon receiving Christ and believing. Okay? It's a right that he gives. And listen, I need to say something here too before I get more any nasty grams. I don't have any expectation for a country western singer to be sound in his theological truth, okay? I don't have any expectation of that. When I read the lyrics by a country western singer that says something like, you know, we're all God's children, we're all God's children, we're all God's children, fine. My purpose here this morning in showing you these things is to clear up that confusion that may enter into our hearts because there is a specific element that goes into being a child of God, a God. And that is why John goes on, if you'll look with me again in verse 1, here in our text, he goes on in the last part of this verse to say, and that is what we are, and the reason the world does not know us, which is basically recognize us, is that they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. It's interesting, isn't it, that you know, once you become a child of God, which happens when you, again, believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and you receive him, you become a child of God. You're given that right to become a child of God. Did you ever notice that other than that smile on your face that you couldn't wipe off for about a month or so, you didn't look any different than anybody else? You know, you went through life, you maybe went to work or you went to school or you went even back home after you got saved, and you looked like the same person. You didn't have different features. You didn't, you know, certainly there's going to be some changes coming from the inside out, but externally you still look like the same person. And so the world doesn't, you know, and the world that is, of course, fixated on externalities, looks at you and they don't see you and I as being any different than anybody else, just like they didn't see Jesus as being any different than anybody else. The Bible even says he had nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. There was nothing in his appearance that really set him apart as being different from anybody else. That halo you see in those old paintings wasn't there as Jesus walked around and did his earthly ministry. He looked just like a guy. And you look just like a guy or a gal, even now that you're saved. And so the world doesn't recognize you. They don't see that we are children of God. But we are. And that's why he says, that's what we are. We are children of God. And so I got to thinking about this a little bit, and I thought, all right, what are the implications of being a child of God? I mean, if they can't see any difference in our lives in terms of, not our lives, in our appearance, if we don't look any different or whatever, what are the implications of being a child of God? Well, there are many, and there's way more than I can talk about here today in just kind of one teaching. But for starters, for you and I, the realization that we are children of God doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. Sometimes I've been a little bit grieved to hear the attitudes of some Christians that are kind of like, you know, we're children of God and you're scumbags, and so we kind of turn up our nose and walk by you like you don't really matter, but I'm a child of the King, and it kind of puts me on a different, you know, strata than everybody else. I don't think that's ever to be our attitude. In fact, I think, well, I know, that we ought to go around doing the same things that Jesus did. We ought to have the same attitudes about people that Jesus had, don't you think? How about this one from Matthew chapter 20? I'll put it on the screen here. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Isn't that interesting? Now, that's a characteristic of being a child of God. But you know, and believe me, that is different. You want to act differently than the world? Then live your life to serve others. Because the world is out to be served. And whatever. But you and I are to have that same attitude that Christ had. Here's another one from Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." See, that's us. That's us. That's the children of God. Those are some of the implications of what it means to be a child of God. Okay? So, but there's more. And I think that this is a huge implication of what it means to be a child of God in terms of how we're to live our lives, and that is that we are to live our life here on this earth in the expectation of a certain event that is going to take place. Jesus said, he spoke about it this way. If you look at this next passage, Jesus said in John 14:18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Now, here's the interesting thing about that. You got to be a child in order to be left as an orphan. But so here you are now, you're children of God. You've been made children, but Jesus wants to say to you and I, now that you're a child of God, I want you to know something, and I want you to get this through your heart. I will not leave you as orphans. But in fact, I'll come to get you. This single statement made by Jesus over and over again in different ways and with different words is one of those truths that just rings through the New Testament. All of the New Testament writers are just pumped about this, and they can't get enough of it, and they talk about it over and over and again. And not only that, but it governs the way they live. They are so convinced in the return of Jesus Christ to come back for the children of God that it literally governs the way they live. It dictates how they treat people, the kind of things they do, the way they spend their time, and so forth. It literally becomes everything. And that is why he goes on to say, if you look with me here, in 1 John 3, verse 2, he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God," right? "And what we will be has not yet been made known." Now, this is one of those areas where I got to be completely honest with you. What you and I are going to be in the fullness of what God has intended for us is largely shrouded in mystery. I wish I could give you more insight. I wish I could tell you more. There are things that we do know. But there's a lot that we don't know. John says right here, what we will be has not yet been made known. In fact, here's what Paul says to the Corinthians when he writes about this. He says, "However, as it is written," look at this, "no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." That's one of the reasons that we don't know, because God hasn't revealed it. We don't know exactly all we're going to be. We don't know all exactly what God is going to do in our lives at that time. But it's going to be amazing. So what do we know? Well, in the middle of verse 2, here's what John says. You'll notice I didn't read all of verse 2 in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." And here's why. "For we shall see him as he is." Okay? This is what we know, you guys. We know that when Jesus comes back, there will be an immediate and powerful transformation in our lives whereby every child of God who has, and I'm talking about people here again, all who have bowed the knee, accepted Christ as their Savior, received Him, and so forth, we will be transformed. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye into His image. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be divine in this. We're not going to be gods. We're not going to, you know, rule a planet. But we're going to be like Him in that we will be completely transformed, completely changed. No sin, no sorrow, no tears, no pain. We will be like Him. And we, Paul says, will know as we are known. And you notice how Hector was even praying. You know, he was saying, Lord, You know us, even to the very number of hairs upon our head, so forth. And that's in the Word. Well, that's just kind of a poetic way of saying God knows everything about us. Well, the Scripture says that we will know at that time as we are known. In other words, we'll know everything. We'll know everything that there is to know at that time. We will be transformed. But this is a powerful promise that is made here in the Word of God about the completion of the transformational process that is underway in your life right now. Those of you who have called upon the name of Jesus and received Him as Savior, you might have noticed that after you got saved, He started doing things in your life. He started doing things in your heart. And some of the things that you used to do to amuse yourself, you just didn't want to really do anymore. And some of them that you did want to do, you did, and they made you miserable, and then the Lord convicted you in your misery, and you started realizing that those were things you needed to leave behind. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you began to do that. And one by one, as you walked out, you're walking, as you're still walking out your relationship with the Lord, you keep coming up against things, don't you? Doesn't the Lord still teach you things almost every day? And He's talking to you about trust, and He's talking to you about faith, and He's talking to you about patience, and He's talking to you about hope and joy and peace and all these other things, and He's talking to you about things in your life you need to put away, stop doing, get rid of, and He's telling you, I love you so much, and you need to listen to Me. And you know, what's going on? What is that all about? That's a transformation process, isn't it? You and I are being transformed. We're not the people we used to be. Praise the Lord. I mean, man, I tell you, when I think about what I was doing before I met Jesus, I think, good grief, they should have slapped handcuffs on me, taken me away. And that's not to say that I am perfect. I am so far from perfect today, but I'm also so far from what I used to be. And I know you are too. I know God's changing your life. I know that God is transforming you. But you know what? Here's the promise. There's a completion date that God has in mind. I want to show you what Paul said to the Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 6, he said, He, the Lord, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to what? Completion. Until the day of Christ Jesus. Wow. In other words, there is a completion day in store for us. And on that day, the day, and John tells us what that day is, it's the day that we see Him as He is, we are going to be changed. We are going to be transformed finally and completely into that image of Jesus Christ. And it's a powerful thing. And then John adds this. Look at this now, guys, in verse 3. Look in verse 3 in your text there. Here's what it says. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. I don't know if you guys caught the songs we were singing today about purity, becoming pure. And that's what tickled me so much as I was listening to worship. But John says here that when you have the hope that one day that transformation process is going to be completed, he says there is a very natural purification effect that happens in our lives as we hope in the finality of that completion process. Amen? Isn't that an exciting thing? You know, right now the transformation process isn't always, well, always. It's rarely comfortable, is it? It's rarely fun. I mean, I don't necessarily like the things that God continues to convict me of, that I need to get a handle on. And just about the time I think I got a handle on it, the Lord shows me how far away I really am. But, you know, when the Lord does speak to you, when the Lord does bring things into your heart and mind about things that need to change, that's not fun. And I don't like being called on the carpet by the Lord. He's very loving about it. But I'm so looking forward to the time when that's completed. And we are told here in no uncertain terms, promised in the Word of God, there will be a day of completion. John says we know that on that day, we will be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. And on that day when we just behold the presence and the purity and the perfection of our Lord Jesus, it's all going to be gone. The old life, the old ways, the old sin. And we will be transformed. And again, John says, everyone who has this hope continues to walk out that purity. I know that we're actually moving toward a goal. Do you see the point of this whole thing, you guys? God doesn't take you through the process of conviction and repentance, confession, and change, and surrender, just to make your life miserable. There's a goal. He is molding us into the image of His glorious Son. And there will come a day when that work is completed for the children of God. So we see some important things in just these three verses, these first three verses of John, 1 John chapter 3. We're not all children of God. Who are? Those who received Him, those who believe in His name. And what is waiting for those who are children of God? We're not going to be orphaned. We're not left as orphans. But as sons and daughters, we will be brought into the fold in a complete and transformational way where He will complete that work in us. What a wonderful truth. So people, have that hope. Because he who has that hope purifies himself as he is pure. Amen?